This morning, I very seldom worry, as you, some of y'all have been in here forever, worry about what I'm talking about or what I'm going to say. Very seldom even concerned at all. That's why I get in trouble every once in a while. But this week was a tough because I didn't know how I wanted to approach this lesson. You know, we kind of been talking all quarter on prophets. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, I'm kind of profited out. I'm glad that this is the end of the quarter. I'm ready for something new. But I did want to make a decision of how I was going to deal with the question of Ellen White and the Adventist Church. Because there are quite a lot of people that are Seventh-day Adventists that are not particularly believe that Ellen White is a chosen prophet and don't particularly believe in her writings and have questions about them. And in my opinion, that doesn't bother me. But I like to be fair to a class and try to not particularly go down the middle, but because I am a very opinionated person. But I, you know, want to try to be fair in the class and not turn somebody off or make somebody a little uneasy or mad. And so today I decided this morning, change courses, which I often do, and decided to do something different. And I think perhaps this might put Ellen White's writings and the Seventh-day Adventist Church in maybe a better perspective. And at least that's my hope and my prayer. When in doubt, always go to the Bible. Always go to the Bible. So, I have somebody that I need a volunteer that would like to read 4 or 5 texts this morning. Is anybody volunteered? Oh, there he is. Oh, okay, good. See, Craig, it might have been you, but he beat you to the volunteering. So that's just the way it goes. Okay, we're going to read some texts. Ron is. We're going to listen. And I'm looking for a common thread in 3 of the 4 texts. I'll tell you which text doesn't have a common thread. But I'm looking for a common thread, and I want you to help me find it. Okay, the first one is, whichever one I labeled one.
Luke 24, verse 44 and 45.
Okay.
Luke 24.
Let's hear it. Nice and loud.
Then he said to them, "This is what I've been trying to tell you all along. Everything written about me in the Scriptures, beginning with the writings of Moses and continuing with the prophecies, including the Psalms, had to be fulfilled." He also gave them insight into the meaning of the Scriptures and helped them understand what his mission had been all about.
Okay. This is a text that after the resurrection, the disciples are on the seashore. They've been fishing. And here comes Jesus. And they're amazed. And he asks them, "Are you hungry?" And they said, "Of course." And so he begins to have a fire and they eat fish. And they're amazed. They're full of questions. And then what did he say again? What was the what Jesus said to them? Ron?
The prophecies had to be fulfilled.
Okay, and then where was these prophecies that he referred to?
In the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament. Now, here's my question. Jesus took them and went to the Old Testament, and that's where he referred them. Why didn't he do the obvious and refer them to what he had done in the present stage? After all, they were with him for 3 years. Why didn't he go back and say, "Now remember when I healed this person, and remember when I did this, and remember when I..." Why did he not do that?
I think he was setting a precedence for how he wanted them to find answers when he wasn't going to be there. And also to just set an example for us even, that go back to the Bible. Go back. That all the answers are there. And at the time, because he was the living New Testament, he wanted to ensure that they knew where to go. He was giving them a roadmap for life.
Okay. All right. That's excellent. Yes, ma'am.
I've often thought that part of that has to do with the way humans learn. And they learn by doing and by experiencing. I think the thought process is engaged when they have to go back and do, look at, you know, read the scriptures and that.
Okay, very good. Yes, ma'am.
I think he wanted them to realize and reinforce the validity of the Old Testament because they were going to first deal with the Jews.
Okay.
And so the Jews believed the Old Testament. They wouldn't have believed what Jesus has said unless it was pointed out to them in their recognized and accepted Old Testament.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? All three excellent answers. We'll take Paul and then we'll take Daniel.
Also, I want to point out probably that the same predictions, that the way God described himself in the Old Testament, was the way that Jesus fulfilled all that in the New Testament. He just wanted to say, you've had these in Sabbath school, you've had these in church school, all this stuff all your life as you grew up in the Jewish community. Now this is...
Okay, all right, very good. Daniel.
Yeah, I mean, Christ inspired the whole Old Testament, and he breathed scripture in and out. I mean,
okay.
It was the total fulfillment of everything that there was to be and to do and to excel in the Old Testament. And so for him to talk about the Old Testament scriptures was just to show him, look, it's what I am. That's me.
Okay. Very, very good. Okay. All of the answers, very good. All of them, in my opinion, absolutely correct. So, is Jesus in his ministry? Good morning. Do you have five other friends with you? No, let me give you a hug. You're my one of my favorite people.
Thank you.
Number three, just in case I need to call on you. Remember number three. Okay. Let's see, three, four, five, six. Long ways. Okay. Was Jesus ever an answer man? You know what I mean by answer man? Give a question, get an answer.
No.
Why not?
He did what we do to our children. When they want to know an answer, we tell them where to refer to or something.
Yeah, especially women. The old story, the little boy goes to his dad and says, Dad, can you tell me about sex? Well, he's taken off guard. And he says, well, go ask your mother. And he says, well, I don't want to know that much about it. Hey, I just repeat them. I don't give them any validity. I just repeat. Why was he not an answer man?
It's not effective.
Not effective.
There's a difference between quenching thirst and creating thirst.
Yes, very good, absolutely.
Also, sometimes if we just give an answer, we become an enabler, and then those people just keep trying to depend on us for all the answers instead of us giving them an opportunity to go and seek an answer.
Yeah, absolutely. When you give an answer, and Peggy knows this, and Roger knows this, and anybody does counseling, if you give a straight answer, the person in his own mind either agrees or disagrees, and that's the end of the situation. Jesus wasn't an answer man. So here we find his disciples totally amazed, and he takes them right back to the scriptures of the day, which was the Old Testament. All right, let's go to... Oh, by the way, is Acts 1:6 the next one I have? Okay, is this effective? Now remember, he's just met with the disciples on the seashore, cooked them a nice fish breakfast, told them about the Old Testament, and let's see how effective it is. Read our second text.
Acts 1:6. They asked if that would be the time when he would set up the kingdom of Israel.
Okay. You see how effective it was? They said, man, that's great. We'll do that. But by the way, are you setting up your kingdom right now? And how are we going to rank in this kingdom? This is after the resurrection. Still didn't have a clue. Still didn't have a clue. But Lou, who looks good in all of this? Disciples look good? No. Look at the patience, the kindness, the courtesy that Jesus had with these disciples. Okay, that text has nothing to do with the common thread, Acts 1:6. First one does. Read the second, third text, please.
Luke 24:25 to 27. Jesus said to them...
Okay, let me set the stage on this. There's two men walking to Emmaus. They're sad. They've lost every hope that they've had. Every dream that they had had been killed, crucified, and buried. And they're full of sadness. And they're talking, woe is me. Along comes a stranger, joins the midst, ask them what's wrong. They tell him, what's wrong with you? Haven't you heard the tragic news? Don't you know what's going on? All is lost. All hope is gone. All right, now let's see what this stranger, who is, of course, Jesus, says.
And Jesus said to them, I'm sorry you feel so sad, but there's really no reason for you to feel this way. You need to believe what the prophets predicted. Then you'll feel better. The Messiah needed to suffer this way to show His real glory.
Okay. So what does He do to them? Takes them back to the Scripture of the day and begins to point out as they walk along the different prophecies and how they were fulfilled. Why did He not say immediately, man, don't be sad, it is I. Why didn't He do that? In fact, did He ever do that? No. Why?
Said they had seen Him, they didn't believe it then. All the testimonies that had come
forth,
okay.
They didn't believe it.
Okay.
I left out the last part of verse 27. Which
let's get it in there.
The last part of verse 27 says, He knew that their faith needed to be rooted in Scripture and not just in the excitement of seeing Him.
Wow, that's a powerful, powerful statement. Do you get the picture? It's not the excitement, it's not the answer that makes the difference. It's how to find the answer that changes everything. So He takes them back to the Scriptures of the day and walks them through the prophecies. And then when He sits down to eat with them, they see who He is. Again, not an answer man. Not one that just immediately gives an answer. He sends them back to the Old Testament. Number three, or the next one.
Acts 17:11. As a group, these people were more open-minded than the Jews in Thessalonica.
Okay, now let's stop there. Here's a group of people that are open-minded. Get the picture? They're open-minded. All right, keep going.
They eagerly listened to what Paul and Silas had to say and every day studied the Scriptures for themselves to see if what these men were saying was correct.
Well, what's open-minded about that? I thought open-mindedness was just to accept whatever said. I thought closed-mindedness was, well, I'm not real positive that's correct. I think maybe I better go back and check that out. Where do I go wrong on that? I thought if you were open-minded, you just accepted.
That doesn't mean gullible. It just means that you're going to consider it.
Okay.
Because
Okay? I thought if you were closed-minded, that you just questioned everything that came along.
Yeah, but you would question it, or you would deny it, dismiss it. You wouldn't go back and study because you knew that it was not right in the...
Oh, that's excellent. I thought everybody knew that Paul was a prophet from God. Why wouldn't you just accept what he said? How's this a compliment to Paul?
Isn't it for the same reason that even when we come to church today and hear the pastor preach, I take notes and then I go back and read that same scripture. That's part of the relationship building with God, and I'm making sure. And that's what the Lord was saying, is that that's, I think, why he did not just give an answer. He wasn't an answer man, like you said. He wants all of us to form a relationship, and that's really what it's all about.
Okay. So you're telling me that if Paul came in here today, we're to question what he says? And we would be considered really open-minded?
Well, while we have great respect for God's servants, we are equally God's servants, and so we want to validate that they are pointing us back to Scripture at all times.
Yeah, but Paul was a little different. God spoke to him, gave him a vision, showed him into the courts of heaven. He wrote all of these nice letters, did all of these things. He goes then to, I think it's Berea, and they say, man, this is great, 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 and then they go home and check him out.
Psalm 119 says that to everything I see an end, but to your law or the Bible, I see no end. There's no boundary. And so really, that's open-mindedness. What they did is they wanted to see in Scripture what he had said, and they went and checked it out. And if it's there, then you know it just opens up, because Scripture keeps on opening up to us as we study it. And
okay.
That's what they expected, really, from
okay.
His words as well.
All right. Now, here's a fair question, because I only ask fair questions. Who's the top authority in that church? Paul or the Scriptures? Are you sure?
Yes, it's God's word.
Are you positive?
Yes.
Okay. What do all three of these texts have in common?
It's back to the scripture.
We have to know for ourselves.
One thing. What else?
Scripture is a test to the
truth. They all pointed backwards. Not status quo. Backwards. I think that's very important that we have to understand. When Jesus appeared to the disciples on the seashore, he could have taken them immediately what had taken place. And then said very gently, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand? I was killed. I was resurrected. I'm standing right in front of you. Can't you see who I am? But where did he take them? All the way back to the Old Testament Scriptures, starting with Moses. On the walk to Emmaus, he could have said, don't be sorrowful. I'm here. You knew I was killed on the cross. You knew that I was buried. I'm resurrected. I'm right here. What's wrong with your faith? Can't you accept me? No. He took them all the way back to the Old Testament, beginning with Moses. Then we have Paul, great preacher, great person. Called by God, knocked off a horse, blinded, certainly had a message. And what were the open-minded people doing?
Checking him out.
Now, what does this have to do with Ellen White and the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Go back to the scripture and check her out.
And do we do that? Let me tell you what I think the worst thing that has happened with the writings of Ellen White is that we have taken them and used them as the answer book and as the hammer. Y'all know what I mean by hammer? When all else fails, you pull out a quote, bam, that settles everything. And I think that as a denomination, we have paid a tremendous, tremendous price for that concept. If the author of the Old Testament was standing right in front of the disciples in a present day situation, and instead of giving the answer, took them back to the Bible and put them through the study material to come to, get this, their own conclusions. Not Jesus' conclusion. Their own conclusion. Did they come to the right conclusions all the time? Well, the answer is no. We just heard what they said in Acts. Man, this is great. This is fabulous. And everything. Now, are you going to set up your kingdom today? And then we have Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Certainly a great place to have a witnessing situation. And what does He do? He sends them right back to the Scriptures. And then we have the great preacher Paul. And what do they do? Open-minded. He wasn't offended. He wrote this letter. Now see, I don't know if I would, I don't guess I'd be offended if somebody come up to me and said, man, every time you say something, we run home and spend a week to see if it's true or not. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But do you see, Paul wasn't, he's the one that wrote it. And he called them open-minded. You see, if we're not careful, we think questioning is closed-minded. You're a teacher. Worst thing you can have is a kid that just sits there and goes. See, you don't know where he's at. If he doesn't ask questions, you have no idea where he's at. And so it is with God. Now, what does this have to do with Ellen White? Well, let's kind of piece some things together. Give you an example of a hammer. When we were at Keene in the great 1960s, early 60s, there was a great controversy. I don't think it's theological controversy. I think it was maybe not. Well, I'll let you all decide if this was theological. What's the length of the girls' dresses and skirts supposed to be?
Depends on the wind speed.
Depends on the what? Wind speed. Do you all have another class that you used to?
When you kneel down, the dress touches the floor.
Is that a good guideline? Well, that's okay. Now, let me tell you where Ellen White was used. She has a quotation that is absolutely correct. The quotation is there. That her, in her judgment, that girls should wear skirts that are halfway between the knee and the ankle. And so that's the quotation that was given. Does anybody know the setting of that quotation? If you do, just raise your hand. Okay? Okay? Would y'all like to know the setting of that quotation? Oh, okay. If you did, no, I'm just going to move on to the next point. That's why I always check. See? She did say that. However, what was amiss in the situation was she was shorting the length of the skirts that were worn in that day because they wore long skirts. And what kind of streets and stuff did they have?
Mud,
dirt. So what happens when you're walking through the mud and the dirt with a long skirt dragging the ground? Gets dirty. And so she came along and said, I think it would probably be smart if you raised the length of your skirts and dresses up to about halfway between your knee and your thing. Now, is this a divine principle?
It's common sense.
It's a practicality.
Absolutely.
Maybe health reasons too.
But you see, when we use writings as a hammer, what's the, when you're an 18, 19, 20 year old person, what's kind of the natural deal that you have? It is for me. We were told in the boys' dorm that we should go in to the showers, get wet, turn the water off, lather up, turn the water back on, and wash the soap off. So what we did was we stopped up the drain in the deal, we filled the water up to that, and we all sat in the water and splashed. Remember, we had a communal shower, right, Charles? Yeah, you know, he had about 8 showers in a big room. There was no... Do you understand? Man, my poor dad and mother were paying thousands of dollars for me to figure out how to take a bath. They meant well. They meant well. When we take a gift of the church, as Ellen White is, and use her as the final authority, then I think that we're making a very grave mistake. There is only one final authority. And what is that?
God's Word.
God's Word. Yes.
I've been a Seventh-day Adventist for about 7 years. Mm-hmm. And when I met Janice, she was the person that told me about Adventism. And I kept hearing her talk about Ellen White. And I said, who is this lady? Why are you talking about her so much? And when we would go to the Sabbath school studies and stuff, her name kept coming up. And I kept saying, who is this woman? And why is everything centered around her? So I told Janice, I said, I don't hear nothing else about her. I think I closed my mind. I said, if it's not in the Bible, then I don't want to hear about Ellen G. White. So, like you were saying, for new Adventist people, it can be a danger that her name come up a lot like that without saying that, go back to the Bible, go back to the scripture and say, she's not the final authority, she does have some good writings, but the final word comes from the Bible. So, for being a new Adventist, it's very true. It could have great effects on their religion.
Well, she even says that she should be taken as a second life and the scripture should be
absolutely
primary.
Absolutely.
She says that herself. So
absolutely.
She says that, why did the church not... I guess the only thing they chose not to believe was what she said about scripture being number one.
Well, you know, the church is made up of human beings that I believe are led by God, but they still make mistakes. If you don't believe that God's leading leaders make mistakes, go back and read the story of David a few times. But sometimes we're more interested, if we're not careful, in preserving certain things that set us apart as a denomination than perhaps we should be concerned about the only thing that a denomination is in existence, and is that is to point to the God who loves us, who cares for us, who calls us, and who saves us. Yes?
Well, kind of the same thing as we use her as a hammer, but too often Adventists fall by the wayside based on the same things. They find something wrong with what she had said, or it didn't come true, or it was not quite as, it didn't meet all the standards of checking things out. So they rule out her completely, and then they rule out the Adventist message completely because of one, we've proven her wrong on an issue. So
yeah,
it served both beneficial and.
Yes, absolutely. What is the biggest volume that Ellen White has written? Biggest volume by far.
What is it?
Yeah.
No, what is it?
Well, we haven't answered it yet.
Is that the Big Five?
Pardon?
Is it the Big Five?
Conflict series? No, bigger than that.
Conflict.
Bigger than that.
Testimonies to the Church.
Bigger than that.
Articles compiled.
Bigger than that.
Biggest volume, Sister White says.
Yeah. The biggest volume of Sister Ellen White is the one that she never said.
What do you mean?
I once won a debate by saying that Look magazine 2 years ago wrote an article that said this, 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 and this. And it changed the tide. And somebody later come and said, well, man, I don't remember reading that article. And I said, that's good, it doesn't exist. That's the biggest volume Ellen White has written. Doesn't exist. But we use the quotes, or what we think are the quotes, or the stories that we think are correct, or that we've had handed down, or we've misinterpreted, and then when in doubt, we say, well, Ellen White says, or the Sister White says, or the Spirit of Prophecy says, this, this, and this. And it doesn't exist. When you read The Desire of Ages with any kind of open mind, you, in my opinion, come away with a concept which I think is the most important. This lady knows God. But I cannot get my theology, my relationship, my salvation from the book Desire of Ages. I get that from whom that book points to. And just as Jesus pointed the disciples back to the Old Testament, on the walk to the Emmaus, to the Old Testament, and Paul's preaching back to the Old Testament, Ellen White's thoughts, theology, things she has written, should point us back, and it does, back to the Bible. And that is our authority. One only has to read the information that she has so brilliantly written on health and understand that this is something special. You only have to read her writings on education to understand this is something special. She said a quote in the 1880s that Seventh-day Adventists should not buy bicycles. How many of y'all own bicycles? Who's on the church board here? Would you take note?
Don't tell them, I don't want to get kicked off the board.
Oh, you have one yourself?
Yeah.
Well, conveniently leave your name off of it. You see what I'm saying? Did she say that? Absolutely. You have to understand the context. The point was, don't spend money for things you cannot afford, which was bicycles back then, when you're letting the cause of God and the cause of your family go by the wayside. That's the principle. It's not a bicycle. It's that principle. Yes?
Well, because couples were going into the country too, and I guess they didn't feel like they should be alone in the country together. That was the other thing with the bicycle.
That was Ozark.
I will have to say that one time in the second day of a 5-day bicycle trip, and every part of my anatomy, especially part, was hurting very bad, all of a sudden I had this vision that she was exactly...
Absolutely. Absolutely. You see. You see. Yes.
I have a question. I have to say I really enjoyed this quarter, understanding from Ellen White's perspective that she was the lesser light. When my mom became Adventist and we learned, I mean, it was taught. I'm wondering if maybe a lesson like this is giving Adventists a different avenue and a different way to present Ellen White's writings than it kind of was the forefront when my mother became Adventist. And it was kind of ingrained in us, you know, that hammer. She is the hammer. But I like the fact that this lesson, I never even knew anything about her life until I read this quarterly. I mean, we became Adventist, I just saw the big five in our house, and, you know, I just read the Bazaar of Ages, only enjoyed the book just as reading. But I like now what you're saying, because it makes so much more sense. Instead of, you know, beating new people over the head with a hammer, using it as an assistant to God's word.
Okay. The disciples met Jesus on the seashore, and he told them to go back to the Old Testament. Then they met him a little bit later and said, "Is this your kingdom that you're setting up today?" And then 40 days after Pentecost, 40 days later, they were on fire for God and took almost the message to the quote, known world. In those 40 days, what changed? Absolutely. You see, we have for a long time thought the Holy Spirit just came down, lifted them up, and shoved them out the door, and they went wild. That's not what happens. If that's all it takes, God could do that any day. But he didn't even do it to his own disciples. He didn't do it to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. He didn't do it on the seashore. He didn't do it afterwards. God does not work that way. He wants you committed to him. And the only way that you can commit to him is get to know him. And in those 40 days, they went back and did exactly what Jesus told them. They went back and started restudying the same thing they had studied all their life. Except they were not studying to find out how to be saved. They were studying the one that will save them. And it changed their life. And they came to the only conclusion that a person can come to when you go and read and with an open mind and the Spirit leads you. This was God among us. And it changed everything. That's where we need to be. Ellen White, in my opinion, is a tremendous blessing of God. Do I think that we can put the word prophet on her? Absolutely. Do I think that we have mishandled her writings? Absolutely. Compilations, I will not read a compilation of Ellen White. Why? It's out of context. If you don't believe it, read messages to young people. Out of context. Bam, 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 bam. Out of context. Yes.
I sense that the church is changing in the last so many years. I don't know if it's 10 years or whatever. But my early indoctrination into the Adventist church was, in fact, an overdose of Ellen White and the do's and don'ts. And I think it's almost as if that's the concept of faith and works. Ellen White was used as the hammer, and that's what I had in my experience at Keene. Do this, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat that. Wear this, don't wear that. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the emphasis was on works, trying to live a life. And I don't sense I just didn't pick up, maybe I missed it, but I just did not come out of that experience with a strong belief that the most important thing is what we're hearing in today's messages. There was a lot of Daniel in the Revelation. There were a lot of the prophecies. There was a lot of the spirit of prophecy, this. So it left me with those a little different message. I think today is a good day to be joining the Adventist Church. I think today is a good day to be hearing the emphasis that we're seeing now in this class and in the pulpit. And I'm thinking it's probably church-wide. It's not just here in Arlington. But there seems to be more of a sense, more of an emphasis on the faith of Jesus and knowing Jesus and knowing God. And I think that's a welcome separation.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Now, here's a tough question. And I'm just dumb enough to ask it. Got 3 minutes. Okay. Should Ellen White be a test of fellowship for Seventh-day Adventist Church? Don't want you to answer that. I want you to think.
What do you mean by test of fellowship? I'm sorry, I don't know what that means.
Do you accept Ellen White as a prophet
to
be a Seventh-day Adventist? Now, I don't want an answer. I want you to think. But if accepting and following one of God's prophets was a test of fellowship throughout the Scriptures, how many would be counted among God's people? Do you get the picture? She's a blessing to our church. She's a blessing in my life. My salvation never rises if I believe or accept or don't believe and don't accept. God is the author, the beginning, the finisher of my salvation. Nothing else. If I choose to look at certain principles and I choose not to do those principles, then I think there's a consequence that I go through. For instance, overeating. Suffered a big consequence for many years because of that. Well, Ellen White has tremendous things to say about appetite, eating, what should be eating. I don't think double cheeseburgers at Whataburger was on the list. See? But my salvation is not based on whether I looked and accepted or didn't accept. I certainly would have been smarter if I would have listened to some very good, helpful guidelines. I think things have changed. And the proof in the pudding is it certainly has not worked the other way. And I come from a sales training background where if something doesn't work this way, Guess what I tell them? You better find another way. And I think that's where our church is today. And thank God the church is where it's reexamining and saying, we've been at this 160 years and we've accomplished not very much. Maybe we can look at things. And I think what you're saying is very apropos. What a tremendous blessing. But that's not where to begin to bring people to. You bring people to Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the Spirit leads people where they need to go. Oswald Chambers said that salvation is the easiest thing in the world. God does all the work. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come together as good friends and discuss a delicate subject like today in harmony. Not all of us here in this room agree, but the good thing about you, Father, is just with your disciples, you just take us on our spiritual journey, our spiritual understanding, step by step by step. And that is you, that is who you are. And may we see, as we study and look at the writings of this precious lady, how her intent was the same as yours on the road to Emmaus. She sends us back to the Scriptures to discover the most masterful lesson of all. You created us, you loved us, you died for us, and you want to spend eternity with us. What a precious truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.